You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hello, everyone. My name is Cole. I am a volunteer here. I lead our men's marriage group. My wife and I have been in recovery for about 8 years, primarily due to my addiction to pornography and multiple bouts of adultery. But we love being here. We're here because this is, I was talking today, why do we still do this? This is an anchor for us throughout the week. It's a place where we can come and remember what God has done in our life. Remember that, one, I'm just a few bad decisions away from being there again, but also just God's faithfulness in our lives to constantly take care of us, take care of me in the middle of my sin. And know what he has brought us from and what he has brought us to. So we love being here, and I'm excited to get to talk to you tonight. I am losing my voice, so it will literally be a miracle if I get through this next 30 minutes without it just dying or something. I don't know what's gonna happen. So if I just cut out, you know, my voice is gone and you can go to your groups, all right. Okay, for those of you doing Steps homework, should be a couple weeks in now, and you still probably have that optimistic perseverance attitude, that can-do attitude, like, I got this, I can do it. Real quick show of hands, how many of you are doing the Steps homework throughout the week? Awesome. Awesome. Good for you guys, okay? So you haven't reached your breaking point yet, but it's still early. Give it time, and you will get there. But I want to give you a quick tip. Something that I took Steps. I've actually been through Steps 3 times. I'm a pro. And I learned how to do it, you know, better each time. So when you're doing your homework, this is just free for you all. Try to make it personal. And what I mean by that is I went back and I did the homework again to just try to, before teaching tonight, kind of know where y'all would be at and the context coming into the teaching. And so I got to see my old answers to some of the questions. So try to use words like I and me, not we and us. I think often in English language, I think this is true of our worship songs too. We talk about the collective us. Jesus died for us. But Jesus died for me, not just us. So don't hide behind the we or the us in your questions. And spend some time reflecting on those questions. Put in the effort to, if something triggers your memory, if it sounds like another scripture that you might have heard, take the time to look it up. For example, in day 1 of week 2, the question is, according to this verse, which was Romans 3:20, what comes through the law? Can the law justify us in God's eyes? And the first time I took Steps, I gave a 4-word answer. My answer was, knowledge of sin, period, no. Period. It's not a good answer. The second possible answer, though, as an example, that I answered it this way this time around, is that the law gives me an understanding of sin, what it is, and what it is not. In fact, this implies that without the law, I don't have the ability to come to my own knowledge of what sin is. Paul actually says something like this in Romans 7. That's why my works of the law are not sufficient. For me, God's rules shine a light on the desires inside of me that want to do the opposite of his rules. The problem is not the law, the problem is me. Okay, 2 different answers, all right? I gave both of them, so it's okay if you're possible answer number 1, but just as an encouragement to you, hang in there, be honest, and make it personal. All right, bonus tip over onto the teaching. So in Matthew, Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, and his audience for that teaching are the Jews. So the believed location of his Sermon on the Mount is actually, they actually call it the Mount of Beatitudes, which comes from his sermon, but it's in northern Israel in the region of Galilee up on the Chorazin Plateau. And Jesus's audience To be a Jew was to live under the law. And this wasn't a law like we have in the United States, which is a political law and somewhat of a moral law. For them, living under a theocracy, the law was everything. They had cultural laws, they had purity laws, they had social laws, they had laws about food, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat, the days that they could eat certain types of food, how they could cook and store the food. Their moral laws were like the Ten Commandments, which we know pretty well, but then they had their purity laws, which were on like sex. How do you clean yourself? What happens if you get a certain type of disease? And then they had laws about feasts. And then they had laws about sacrifices so that if you sinned in this type of way, you had to go and offer this type of sacrifice. If you sinned in a different type of way, you had to go offer a different type of sacrifice. And without following those laws and instructions from God, they could not live the good life. And so these people that Jesus was talking to up on the Mount of Beatitudes not only knew the law, they relied on it to maintain a relationship with the good life. They could not live the life they wanted if they didn't adhere to the law. Yet Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, engages them by saying, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder, or you will be liable to judgment." And then he takes that law and he changes it. And he changes it in a very specific way. He says, whoever is angry in their heart will be liable to judgment. Jesus is taking what they thought would lead them to happy destiny, and he helps them by revealing the deeper truth underneath the way that they were living. And that is what we hope to do for you tonight. You may have heard the quote about the definition of insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. And you may have heard it attributed to Einstein or Ben Franklin or Thomas Edison, but it was none of the three who came up with this quote. In fact, the concept can be traced back to 1895 in an original discourse discussing artwork, but this exact quote actually seems to have come from Alcoholic Anonymous in a news article written around 1981. And the topic at hand was step two, which is what we are talking about tonight. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And last week, when Michael talked through step one, which was we admitted that we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors and that our lives had become unmanageable, Michael talked us through some of creation, some of the fall, and that teaching and the homework for week one could have, maybe should have, left you feeling a little bit hopeless, because sin is not just what I do, it's a part of who I am. And what can be done to change that? If I am of my father, the devil, as Jesus tells me I am in John chapter 8, what can I do to change that? If I, by my very nature, am dead in my sin, what can I do to change that? And the hope, of course, is that the darker the darkness, the brighter the light will be for you. And so an important aspect of step two is defining insanity, which is where our quote came from. Because admitting that you need to be restored to sanity is an admission that you are not currently in a state of sanity. And so let us look together at how this plays out in the lives of addicts. In the big book of Alcoholics, in the introduction, there's a prologue of sorts entitled The Doctor's Opinion. This is a letter, actually two letters, from Dr. William Silkworth promoting AA as a program that heals people of alcoholism. And in that prologue, Dr. Silkworth has this quote. He says, "Men and women drink essentially because they like the effect produced by alcohol. The sensation is so elusive that while they admit it is injurious, they cannot after a time differentiate the true from the false. To them, their alcoholic life seems to be the only normal one. They are restless, irritable, and discontented unless they can again experience the sense of ease and comfort which comes at once by taking a few drinks, drinks which they see others taking with impunity. After they have succumbed to the desire again, as so many do, and the phenomenon of craving develops, they pass through the well-known stages of a spree, emerging remorseful, with a firm resolution not to drink again. This is repeated over and over, and unless this person can experience an entire psychic change, there is very little hope of his recovery. And so we will take this quote and map it out, and we'll see what we call the cycle of addiction. And as we do that, I want you to pay attention to each step in the process because it's important that this is personal. So our cycle starts with the alcoholic feeling irritable, restless, and discontent. This feeling comes from what AA calls the spiritual malady. And this feeling leads them to desire relief. While experiencing their desire for relief, they see others drinking with impunity and they begin to think and obsess about what it might be like to take a drink of alcohol. Eventually, the alcoholic takes their first drink, passes into the well-known stages of a spree, which you might call a binge. And this spree leads to injuries or death. And it always leads to injuries, sometimes leads to death, which there's only two ways out of this cycle of addiction, and death is one of them. But if they do not die, then the alcoholic feels remorse for what they did, driving them to make resolutions or promises to never engage in that behavior again. And back they go over and over and over through this cycle of addiction. And while Einstein may not have come up with our definition of insanity, you can see how it fits. You can see why one might consider themselves or others insane to do this same thing over and over and over again without end, seeking relief but never finding it. So we call it our insanity cycle. Now in 2022, this is not novel. In fact, we talked about it like 4 or 5 weeks ago here in recovery, going through our emotional trouble series, nor is it isolated only to alcoholics anymore. And so you might have seen variations of this. A quick Google search will give you plenty. One I found was that there's an emotional trigger, there's a craving through ritual, using, ending in guilt, which results in another emotional trigger, which sends the addict to another craving, so on and so forth. Another one I found said it starts with internal frustration, which leads to fantasizing, which leads to obsessing, which leads to abuse and relapse, and then loss of control, then to guilt and shame, then to a cessation of using. Well, there's a period of inactivity, which leads to internal frustration, which leads to fantasizing, and you get the point. So while the language may differ, the concepts are the same, and this is very important because there's a few things we need to explore here. One, this is the world's answer to what's going on with addicts. But this isn't just for addicts, or it isn't just for alcoholics. How many of you have ever been irritable, restless, or discontent? How many of you have been internally frustrated? How many of you today were irritable, restless, or discontent, or internally frustrated? How many of you desire relief from your irritability? How many of you have seen others doing things that you long to do, living a lifestyle that you long to live, playing with the toys that you wanted to play with, or being with the people that you wanted to be with? And so then you begin to think and obsess about what that might be like for you to live that life. Does any of this sound familiar? looking for more nodding heads, maybe a few hands, okay? This plays itself out in the lives of every single person in this room. For me, it played out in two ways. With pornography, these were short cycles. I could very clearly tell you which stage I was at on any given day when using pornography. But a longer cycle for me over periods of years was adultery. I committed adultery multiple times. And I'd been through this cycle maybe 3 or 4 times and still hadn't seen it until my wife mentioned it to me. We talked about this in recovery years ago, and she said, yeah, your cycles last for years. I was like, what are you talking about? But I would be irritable, restless, and discontent for months. I would desire relief from that. That whole time, looking for ways to experience relief, I would see others living a certain lifestyle that I wanted to live. When I saw them living that lifestyle, I began to think about what it would be like for me to live that way, or be with those types of people, or have that money, or attend those parties. And as I began to think and obsess about it, my first taste really was not a big deal because I'd obsessed about it for years at that point. And so each of you may have obvious insanity cycles, but you may not have become aware of some of your other cycles yet. And maybe you've never committed adultery, but maybe you have a relationship that has the same conflict with a spouse, with a family member, or a friend over and over and over again. Or maybe you like to shop. And your shopping sprees are the same as an alcoholic's alcohol spree. Or maybe you like attending church. And you feel irritable, restless, and discontent. And so your desire for relief tells you to go to recovery, or it tells you to go to church. And so you go. And you see others there at church, and they seem to have it all together. They don't seem irritable, restless, or discontent. And so you begin to think, well, if I get more involved in church, I might be like them. I might not be discontented with my life anymore. And so you can attend home group, and then you go to 2 services, and then you serve in kids, and then you serve in recovery. And you emerge from your overcommitted cycle, exhausted, worn out, still discontent, now remorseful for all of the relationships and exhaustion you earned along that spree. And you make resolutions to never overcommit again, or to never attend church again, or to never visit those friends again. Whatever it is, there can be things that we consider good that we pursue through this insanity cycle. All right, the third important point that I want to make is that this is an incomplete view of what's happening with people. This doesn't tell us why we go through this cycle or why we stay in the cycle. And it certainly doesn't tell us how to get out of it. And anything that doesn't explain why leaves room for interpretation. This played itself out in a conversation that I had with actually a close family member. So last week we were at the lake with my family, and we do a McAllister men's breakfast, and we go and we talk, and my dad likes to make an accountability meeting, and sometimes it's cool and sometimes it's awkward. But one of the questions that he asked was, in what ways are you feeding your flesh? And that sparked a conversation about what does he mean? What do you mean feeding your flesh? And what would that be like to feed your flesh? And that spiraled into a conversation about Galatians 5 and whether things come from the spirit or they come from the flesh and differentiating between those two things. And there was an idea posited by one of my family members. He kind of paused the conversation and he said, I just don't think that people operate at this level. We are in a privileged position to be able to sit and eat pancakes at Ma's Cafe and talk about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. I think most people wake up in the morning and their question about their decisions throughout the day is not a question of good or evil or spirit and flesh. It's a question of survival and not surviving. And they can't be held accountable for the decisions that they make throughout the day, because they're just trying to survive. And of course, that contradicts just about every book in the Bible. Yet, a family member of mine who calls himself a Christian, who I believe is a Christian, has this worldview about humanity. How did he get to that point? He subscribes to a theory about life and human behavior. It says systems are to blame for people's bad behavior, not the person themselves. And you can see how if we accept this insanity cycle or any other cognitive or behavioral theory as a fully justified explanation of human behavior, that we might come to some similar conclusions. But this is not a complete view. A complete view would provide an explanation for us of what it is that's actually going on inside of that person, not just what's happening outside of that person. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So what we believe is that the Bible provides that view. The scriptures speak to an inner man, which we'll talk about in a second. And we believe that the scriptures are sufficient and that the gospel is relevant for your life today. So I know in modern or Western culture, we tend to think often about people and how people are made in three separate but connected parts. You hear about mind, body, and spirit. Spirit. Mind, body, soul is another term you might have heard. And while there are parts of the Bible that seem to imply this separate but connected parts, this is not the actual primary concept that we see throughout a majority of scripture when the Bible conceives of human beings. Now, it's very important for me to give a disclaimer that the Bible is not given to us for the purpose of explaining, three parts or two parts, or like that's not what the scripture is there for necessarily, okay? But I think this is an important concept for us to better understand what comes next when we think about understanding this insanity cycle. So the best way to describe humans in our modern language and the way that the Bible conceives of humans is not that you have a soul, but that you are a soul. You are a whole being. That's why Paul often talks about the great hope of Christians being the resurrection from the dead. And so as a whole being, the two main concepts we see in the Bible are an inner life and an outer life. And of course, the inner life are your thoughts, your feelings, your motivations, your desires, when your outer life is your actions, your words, your sensations, the things you do, the way you move. Some examples would be Psalm 51, 2 Corinthians 4, Ephesians 3. And so what we want to do is revisit this insanity cycle in a way that helps us identify and understand not just what's happening in our outer person, but also what's happening with our inner person. So, we all have a spiritual malady. But this malady is not a result of a system that you're a part of, or a cognition that you have, or a behavior that you engage in. It is sin living inside you. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You are the problem. And so you do desire relief, but it's not from irritability or discontentedness. What you're desiring relief from is the sin that lives inside of you. The Bible teaches me that we long to be something different than who we are or what's going on in the world. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Romans 7:15-19 says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep doing. So your desire for relief is from the sin that's alive and inside of you. And when we see others, and when we think and obsess about what it might be like, and when we have our first taste or take that first step, James 1:14-16 tells us that what's really going on in my inner man is that I am being tempted and lured and enticed by my own desire. And then that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So James will take care of those next five steps for us, all right? And so what appears in my outward man as the first step, or first taste, or a spree, or a binge, is the sin inside of me. It's the natural outworking of what is already a part of who I am. So now we can see that what we might call a cycle of addiction or an insanity cycle is really a cycle of sin. So our desires being tempted, our thoughts, are all a part of what the Bible conceives as this inner man. Now Jesus, in the New Testament, when he refers to the inner man or the inward life, he uses the words, the heart of man. Matthew 15, verse 11, Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. He then explains in verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Notice, those are both inner man things and outer man things that come from their heart, right? And it's these that defile a person. In Luke 6:45, Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of an abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then in Mark 7:21, Jesus says, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. What a list. All of those things come out of your heart. All of those things are a part of your inner man. And so addiction is what you'll hear us call here in recovery and in steps a worship disorder, because it's an issue of your heart. whatever thing has captivated your inner being, whatever has captured your heart, is what you orient your life around, and you will cycle through trying to pursue. You will sacrifice other things to stay in that cycle. The primary problem with us as addicts is not that we use drugs, though that is a problem. It's not that we shop too much, though that is a problem. It's not that we use pornography, though that is a problem. The primary problem with us as addicts is that we love using drugs more than we love anything else. Is that we love pornography more than we love anything else. I mentioned earlier that there are only two ways to end this cycle of addiction. And the first, like we said, is death, which is not preferable. But what's the second way to end the cycle? Well, if you only see the insanity cycle of the outward man, you might say, stop them from drinking. Stop them from engaging in that first step. But if you understand that the problem is really a problem of the heart, problem of the inner man, then what you know is that you need an entirely new heart. You need that person to love something else more than they love their vice. And that is horrible news. Because I can't give myself a new heart. So you're stuck. I'm stuck in this cycle, trading addictions, one for another, some more harmful, some less harmful. And the only way that I can stay in control and end this cycle is through death. And so we are as good as dead. But I have good news. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness when he created the world. That same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, remember how sin became a part of who we were because of one man? For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned for us in our cycle, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness now leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So regardless of where you are at tonight, maybe you came from AA, maybe you came from your home group, maybe you're just here because you had nowhere else to go, whatever story you've been caught up in, this is good news for you. Not just for us but for you. In fact, this good news is only for those of you who are ready to admit that you are stuck in your cycle of sin. God has seen you in your insanity cycle, and his response was to have compassion towards you. He knew that you needed help, so he sent his son Jesus to make a way for you to have a new heart. Jesus took away the death part of our sin cycle. But do you believe? For those of us who do believe, we don't live with remorse anymore. We now live in repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And then instead of living from unfulfilled promise to unfulfilled promise with a new heart, we live with hope. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And that's kind of weird, okay? But what it's saying is, God knew that you would be in that sin cycle, and he subjected creation, which were the things that we pursue in our insanity cycle, to futility. Futility so that you would not be able to find relief from your irritability, restlessness, or discontentedness in your sin cycle. And he did that in the hope that you would be set free from your sin cycle, that you would be set free from bondage to corruption, is how the Bible describes this sin cycle. And when you are set free, what is it that you might obtain? The glory of the children of God. All right, in conclusion, where the church is silent, the world will offer an alternative solution. A false hope, a false gospel. And the church has been silent on this issue for a long time in this setting. And so many of us have heard these alternatives. Many of us have believed these alternatives. And many of us have lived according to these alternatives. But the answer to your irritability, restlessness, discontent, the answer to your sin is not found in sobriety. You can change that sinful action all you want in your cycle. You can change it from a drink of alcohol to an outburst of anger, to a hit of cocaine, to using pornography, to placing a bet. You can change it to taking a first sober step. And on and on and on you will go, stuck in that cycle. And with each change, you will be no better off than the first. But that good news is for you. There is a way out. And so our redeemed truth for step two is, God lovingly intervened into our chaos and provided us a remedy for the insanity of sin and gave us a way back into fellowship with him. And we believe that by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, will you please give us faith? Will you help us to see ourselves the way that you see us? Both the sin inside of us, but also the treasure that you think we are, that you would send somebody, your son no less, to help us, to save us from death. Please recall to our minds all of the work that you have done on our behalf. for those here who are unsure about what I've said tonight. Help our groups to address that honestly. Give us wisdom to be able to talk openly together. And for those that believe what I'm saying but are wrestling, feeling stuck in their own insanity cycle, please be gracious to them tonight. Encourage them. God, we love you. Thank you for making my voice get through this teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.